This has been, as I mentioned in the prayer, annual meeting week, and I love annual meeting week. I love getting together. For me, it's kind of a little taste of heaven because it's a reunion with people that you have known and worked with before, and it's the opportunity to meet and to get to know new friends even better. And I get to hear people preach that I don't normally get to hear, and it's refreshing to hear some really great preachers this past week, and I'm really glad for it. But for somebody who, as you know, is a planner, I didn't plan very well. I was on vacation the week before, come back to a stack of things on my desk that I need to take care of as soon as I get back, and then also Tuesday and Wednesday and Tuesday night were gone for annual meetings. So it's just hard to get everything done in a week like that. And of course, I got two messages and a Bible study to get ready, and just wasn't good planning on my part. But the theme of the annual meeting this year was grow in grace and knowledge. And it comes from 2 Peter 4, verse 18. I've been going to the annual meeting now for a little over 30 years, and I think it's interesting to watch how it works. We always have a theme, always have a theme verse, and we always have about four devotions and four messages during the 2.5 days that we're there. And sometimes every speaker uses the theme verse. Sometimes none of them do. Usually it's just a little bit of a mixture. And this time almost every speaker addressed the theme verse, grow in grace and knowledge. It's absolutely a God thing that eight men coming from eight different backgrounds, eight different churches, can read the very same five-word passage, grow in grace and knowledge, and come up with something dramatically different. And they did. You know, almost all of them preached from it, but every one of them had something different to say. Now, I wasn't on the program this week, other than the reports that I give, but of all the speakers that I heard preaching from this passage, none of them approached it from the same angle that I would have. So guess who gets to hear the angle that I would have used? You do today. So I know we're living in troubled times, and I don't need to tell you that. We all know that no one knows the day or the hour when Jesus is going to return, but we're told in many scriptures to watch for signs. And what Hannah read to you earlier from Luke 21, verse 25, says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, lack of understanding. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Well, I don't know about you, but to me that verse reads like the headlines. It reads like what's going on, and a lot of the things that are going on, like what happened in Virginia yesterday, didn't even know about when I wrote this. But there was something circulating on the internet about a meteor shower last night. Anybody get up at midnight and go out and look at it? Did you see it? Okay, awesome. But what I was reading on the internet was that it's going to be the greatest meteor shower in history. I'm not sure if that was true. But we do know this. A week from tomorrow, there's going to be a total eclipse of the sun. And we'll be able to see it if it doesn't rain. And I've just looked at my forecast, and it looks like it might. But it's true that we're going to have an eclipse of the sun. It's true that just in the last couple of years, we had a series, what's called a tetrad, of four what they call blood moons. And it's true that nations are distressed right now. If you haven't noticed that, you're not watching the news, and maybe you don't, and that's probably a good thing. You can sleep better if you don't. But the only thing is that while those things that I just mentioned to you are true today, they've been essentially true at many different given points throughout world history. So I'm not going to tell you that August the 21st, like some people are doing, is going to be the end because of the total eclipse, but I will tell you it could be. And every day could be. One day it will be. So the primary thing that you and I have to be aware of concerning the end time is just simply this. If you are a believer and a follower of Christ, the last day, the last call, is not going to matter to you because you're guaranteed eternity if you're a believer and a follower of Christ. Wednesday night Bible study, and I just want to encourage you again to get involved with that. I just think it's better than this. I just want to say that simply because you get to interact and people get to ask questions and they get to make comments and so on. And it only lasts an hour. I'm pretty fastidious about that. I make sure that it's over by 7:30 in most cases. But anyway, this past Wednesday, we came across a quote from Paul in Acts chapter 20, where he said that the blood of no man was on his hands. And what he is saying there is that he'd told everyone he could about Jesus. And if they chose not to believe him, chose not to accept Jesus, then their blood was not on his hands, meaning he gave them the opportunity for salvation. And what I really wonder is, how many of us could say that today? No man's blood is on our hands because we've told everybody that we meet about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I don't think very many of us could say that, but Paul said it about himself. So anyway, before we do much more there, I want to get into the scripture for today, which is from 2 Peter chapter 3, including the theme verse, but also a little background. It starts in verse 14. So I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. Starting in verse 14, it says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." I bet you all could predict what's going to happen when you look to the very first word in today's passage. It says, therefore. And we always have to explore that. This is probably one of the best illustrations, I think, of why we always need to know what's being referred to. And he says, looking forward to these things. So just before this, Peter is writing about the end times. He's talking about the earth and everything in it being burned up with a fervent heat. I remember when I was a kid, my mom talking about that. And my mom wasn't necessarily a Bible scholar by any means, but she told me that I could find it in 2 Peter, and I did, that God had promised, you know, never again to destroy the earth with a flood, and the rainbow, despite what it's being used for now, was a symbol of what God's promise meant to us. It reminds us always, he's never going to destroy the earth again with a flood. And I remember thinking at that time, well, there's lots of places that get destroyed by floods, and I know that does happen, but it, never again, the whole earth. But anyway, he says that it will be destroyed, but this time with a fervent heat. Until the atomic bomb, which coincidentally was dropped in August back in 1945, so not too far away from the anniversary date of that. But until the atomic bomb, this seemed pretty far-fetched. The whole earth being consumed by heat. Well, then in the last 25 years or so, since the end of the Cold War as we knew it, the use of atomic weapons seemed pretty far-fetched. But not so today. Now, I grew up in a time period where you prepared for atomic fallout. We did. We knew a lot of us had plans for it. I used to teach a unit on it in my current events class about how to prepare for nuclear winter or whatever, that kind of stuff. And not too many people today are very much aware of that. But today, once again, we're facing that threat. In verse 11, Peter writes that since everything here on earth is going to be dissolved, how should we be living? And you know, that's one of the things that has changed in my own heart since I used to be thinking about how do you survive this. My question today is, how should we be preparing for it? How should we make sure that we're ready to go, that we're making others ready around us as we walk on this earth? And then Peter also then speaks about getting to heaven, and according to his promise, we should look for the new heaven and the new earth. And those are the things that we're told, therefore, to look toward. Now I want to read the rest of verse 14. It says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, God warns us a lot of different times to be ready. And we may think, you know, it's not coming because it's been 2,000 years since these words were written. But still, in 2 Peter, just back in verse 8, we're told that with the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day. So to you and me, it's been 2,000 years since this was written. But for God, it's been like 2 days. That's pretty soon when you really look at it that way. And then Peter says something that I think is very difficult for us to comprehend. It says that we are to be found without spot and blameless. Mercy. Blameless? Without spot or blemish? Now, you don't necessarily have to interact with me on this one. I listened to Evan's message, and he asked for interaction. And sometimes I want that, and you can if you like. But I just want you to think about this. How many of you in here today could say that just since you woke up this morning, you have been without spot and blameless? Again, you don't have to answer that. Oh, I see some disgruntled faces. Yeah? None of us have been. We've had evil thoughts. We've had careless words. We've had covetousness. We've had all kinds of things going on just since this morning. So how can we be spotless and blameless when he returns? Well, here blameless means something that most of us are familiar with. It means forgiven. And I want you to think about it now in terms of that. You don't have to raise your hands again, but how many of you in here are forgiven? Praise God that we are, because the only way that we can be without spot and blameless is through the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to be certain that the blood of no one who sits through a church service here could say in the end times that their blood is on my hands because I didn't share with them. If anyone chooses not to accept the truth, I just pray that it wouldn't be because I have failed and really because you have failed to tell them. We need to be telling people. Whether the end times come tomorrow or on August 21st or 10,000 years down the road, somebody's eternity is determined every day. Somebody. Every single one of us can be spotless and without blame if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So be diligent to be found that way when he returns. This may be the last call. Verse 15. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's as far as I want to go with that one right at the moment, but I want you to think about that. Our salvation comes only because of what Jesus suffered on our behalf. There is no other name, we're told in Scripture. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. His suffering, we know, was horrific. But his suffering is salvation, as it says there. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. There could have been no salvation without Jesus suffering for us. Long-suffering also refers to something else, though, I believe. You know, Jesus could have returned at any point, any given point, from the time that he ascended into heaven in the book of Acts until right now in this very moment. He is long-suffering with us. He has put up with us since the day we were born. He's being patient with this world when he could have ended it all. And I want to try to put that into some perspective for you here. June 30th is the end of our fiscal year, and we always have to file a report. And in that report, I've already mentioned it once, I think, that we had 15 baptisms here in this church in the past fiscal year. I want you to think about that. Baptism means that they have accepted the truth of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the suffering of Jesus Christ, as their only means of eternal life in heaven. So, in the last year, 15 people accepted that and followed him in baptism. Now, I'm not going to tell you that every one of them are still doing what they're supposed to do or that they've ever done what they're supposed to do. We're all bad about that. But I want you to think about this. What if Jesus had come back a year ago, before all those baptisms took place? Those 15 people wouldn't have made it. In other words, Jesus is long-suffering in waiting to return so that yet more people might come to know him as Lord and Savior. He's long-suffering with us because he's patiently waiting. Maybe he's patiently waiting for you to make the decision to follow him. Now, I want to run a little quickly through the next few verses. Peter talks a little bit about Paul. And I don't know how much you know about the relationship between Peter and Paul, but it wasn't always good because Peter had a problem with Paul being converted because Paul was too sinful, too bad to be converted. And he'd heard many things about Paul and his persecution of the church. So when Paul came to Christ, Peter was skeptical. I think many of you and myself are like that to some extent. We hear about somebody accepting Christ that we just never thought would, and you wonder if it's real. You don't know for sure if they're going to be trustworthy and that kind of stuff. But Peter now has accepted the new man that Paul has become. And he speaks about the words that Paul has written. Verse 16, Peter says this about the things that Paul has written. He says, in which some things are hard to understand. I love that. It's one of those little things that just leaped out to me because Peter, who walked beside Jesus for 3 years and who Jesus had proclaimed, you know, great is your faith and different things of that nature. He also criticized him, of course. But Peter thought that some of the scriptures were hard to understand. Again, you don't have to raise your hands, but you can. How many of you think scripture is sometimes hard to understand? There are just times when I read it and I think, what is that about? I had one of those this morning in just my morning reading. Well, then he says, Peter says, that people have taken the words that are hard to understand and twisted them to mean something altogether different than what they were intended to mean. Well, again, even today, there are those who will twist scripture to make it align with their own beliefs. They will take a piece of scripture and disregard everything else in the Bible because this one says what they want it to say. I know I've shared this a long time ago, probably not recently, but anyway, when I was in high school, we had two administrators with crew cuts, and this was in the hippie days, all right? So they wanted everybody to look like them, and I didn't want to look like them, and I had long hair. Not long, this long, but I found a scripture in Leviticus, and I think it's in chapter 19, that if you just twist it just right, says you shouldn't cut your hair. And I used that against the administrators and the school board because they were saying, you've got to have your hair cut. And I'd say it says in Leviticus, whatever, you don't have to. Well, obviously, that's not what it meant in Leviticus. But we can take one little tiny piece of scripture, really, and make it say anything we want to say. We've got to be careful. And here's what I hope we can remember about that. We have to align our lives with the Bible. We must not try to align the Bible with our lives. And I know, as always, there are passages of Scripture that are open to interpretation. I know that there are differing ideas about some of the things that the Bible means. And I want to say that your belief about the rapture, or your belief about speaking in tongues, or your belief about whether 6 days of creation was six 24-hour days, none of those things are essential for salvation. They're important, no doubt about it, but they're not essential for salvation. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I just took you down part of the Roman road there, but those are essential for salvation. There's no arguing about those things. All these other things are secondary, tertiary, or some other word I created one time, quadrinary or something, I don't know, whatever. But they're less important because we've got to focus on salvation first. If we agree on and accept those truths, we'll be with him for eternity. It's not, again, that the other points aren't important, but we won't really have an understanding of Scripture completely until we've accepted Him and the Holy Spirit brings understanding to us. So these last verses, 17 and 18, offer instruction to those who have accepted the truth. Verse 17. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand as believers, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. You who are believers, we who are believers have to be cautious. We can be led astray. Now, I happen to believe that those who are truly saved cannot lose their salvation. Jesus said that no one will snatch them from my hand. But even more importantly, what can happen to us if we are led astray is that we could lead others astray. And I think about that so much because people are watching us. People are looking at Emmanuel Baptist Church to see if those people really live what they preach. I said this Wednesday night, and I want to say it here again. I can think of nothing more heartbreaking. And heartbreaking doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of what this really would feel like. Nothing more heartbreaking than to know that someone will go to hell because of my failure to share with them, because of my failure at some point to live like a Christian, and that's what people saw and that's what they remember. And I just have a vision, really, of people in hell looking up and seeing me and saying, why didn't you tell me? That just breaks my heart to think that that could be possible. But it is possible. If we are led astray, it's not just our lives that are being affected. So therefore, beware that we don't lead others away. And now for the theme verse, the verse that kind of led me to all this in the first place, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how do we grow in knowledge? You're doing part of it right now by being a part of a regular church service where the Bible is preached and truth is proclaimed, to grow by hearing His word proclaimed. You grow by studying His word. You grow by reading your Bible, and not just reading it because, oh, I got to do two chapters today, but because you want to absorb what it is that God's saying. You grow by going to Sunday school. You grow by coming to Wednesday night Bible study. We grow by praying, and we grow by serving. And we should grow in knowledge. That's what it says. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we should grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Grace is unmerited favor. That's the kind of the standard definition in a Christian church. Basically, it boils down to receiving something that you didn't earn. You and I, as believers, have received grace. But we're told here in this verse to grow in grace. If we've already received grace, how do we grow in grace? What Jesus has so graciously given us, we need to give to others. We need to extend grace. We need to share grace. We need to model grace. As so many times, I just want to tell you that this next segment here is for me. Is there somebody in your life that you just can't forgive? Grow in grace. Praise Jesus that that's not what He thinks when He sees me. And I've forgiven Him too many times. Somebody in your life getting on your last nerve? Well, again, thank you, Jesus, that all those times that I probably annoyed Him, He still loves me. Somebody in your life that you've already forgiven 70 times 7, are you keeping track? This is number 469, one more and it's out. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to forgive me and give me grace. Because I often come and ask for forgiveness one more time. And He continues to give me grace. He continues to postpone that last call so that 15 people last year in Emmanuel Baptist Church had the opportunity to escape eternal punishment. And I just want to say, so far since the 1st of July, we've had five more, one more today, who will be baptized. And I want to make it clear, baptism isn't the benchmark. They, in the case of Dawson today, he accepted Christ at camp this past summer. And then he reaffirmed that at VBS. And now he's following in baptism. But I just want you to think about that again. If Jesus had chosen to come back on July the 1st, how many people since that time have accepted Christ? How many people are there out there right now who still need to hear the truth of Jesus Christ? I don't want their blood on my hands. I don't want them to look up at some point and say, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you live like you preached? Because I would have followed then." Again, it just kills me to think of that. There are those who are saying, and I've read it just recently, August 21st is going to be the last day. The eclipse is just the last sign. I don't believe that. But on the other hand, like I said, it could be. It could be long before that. I also don't believe that a little old country like North Korea has the capability of delivering weapons to wipe out this nation. But it could be. You've heard me say this so very many times, but it's still true. The last call for someone may very well be today. You may be that someone. And for those who choose not to accept the truth of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made and the suffering that is salvation, I can promise you this. If you decide never to accept Jesus Christ, you're going to end up in hell for eternity. And I really believe this, that one of the things that will play over in your mind in the torment is this day, the last call. I pray that we respond to the call. I pray that we recognize that for somebody somewhere every day is the last opportunity. Don't let this be an opportunity that slips away. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I read it to you earlier, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. And my favorite one, Romans 10:13, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No questions, no doubt, shall be saved. I just pray if there's one here today that doesn't know the Lord and Jesus as their Lord and Savior, this would be the day. But I also pray for the rest of us who are believers that truly we live our life in such a way that we won't be leading anybody astray. Father, I just want to thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather here together today. I thank you, Lord, for just one more opportunity to hear the call. God, I know that the signs that you tell us to watch for are all around. And I know they've been all around for many, many years and many different situations. But I also know, Lord, that regardless of when you have determined the last day will be, I know we're one day closer today than we were yesterday. I know that each of us is one day closer. I pray, God, that nobody would leave this place without the full assurance that if this was their last day, they would see you in eternity. They would meet with you and live with you, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, I pray that you give boldness and strength to be able to make those decisions today. But once again, God, I just pray for each of us as believers that we do nothing that would cause somebody to stumble or cause somebody to be led away. Thank you, Jesus, for the love that you've shown us, for the grace and the mercy that you give us every day. Help us to extend that same grace and mercy to others. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.